to be here this morning. It's good to look out over the audience and see the visitors that we have. We have, as Brother Van Devener mentioned, some whom we should not call visitors because they are friends to us and they are here, although they are not members of the church, so they are properly classified as visitors. So, nevertheless, we're thankful that you're here. I want to pay special attention to Ty. It's always good to see Ty with us. He has his mother with him this morning. It's good to have Ty down, and we miss Ty a lot. And looking forward to the day when he comes back to Arkansas. One of these days he will. He just cannot stay away. And that's good. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. And this morning we are going to be studying the new birth. Nothing flashy about the title. Nothing flashy about the sermon this morning. We're fixing to have a Bible study. We're going to study from the Scriptures, and we're going to examine this concept of the new birth. It's interesting. Over the last several months, I've been in correspondence with some people about this particular subject, as well as some others, dealing with Calvinism and the idea of being saved by faith alone. And I have heard several times over the last few weeks that the new birth has nothing to do with baptism. Baptism is not included in it at all. What do the Scriptures actually have to say about this? That's what we're going to examine this morning. Are you a born-again Christian? Have you ever heard that question? Are you a born-again Christian? Well, that's kind of, it's like saying, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again person? It's saying the same thing twice, because the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian, you have been born again. If you're born again, you are a Christian. It's just that simple. If you are not a Christian, then you've not been born again. Now, there's a reason, though, why people do not see a conflict, or they don't have a problem with saying that. It is because they view this idea of being born again as separate and apart from actually becoming a Christian. They say being born again, being born from above, is what the way they like to emphasize, and the truth of the matter is the text does speak of that, being born from above. But the truth is that they see that as something that God does, that God regenerates you, that God causes you to be converted in your heart. He opens your heart. That's their idea of being born again. Then you need to do certain things to become a Christian. They see that as two separate acts. But the Bible never speaks of it that way. The Bible talks about being born again in the same sense as becoming a Christian. And we're going to see that this morning. Every Christian has been born again, and every person that is born again at that moment becomes a Christian. He is a child of God at that point. There are equivalent expressions used in the Scriptures. You know, by the way, there are many phrases or terms used in the Scriptures that have multiple meanings. For example, and we're going to see one of them this morning, the kingdom of heaven. In the New Testament, most often that expression has reference to the church of Christ, to the church of our Lord. The family of God, the household of God, children of God, the body of Christ, the church of the firstborn. Many expressions pointing to the same group of people, those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, who have been called out of the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are Christians. They are children of God. They are the church of our Lord and Savior. But the same thing is true with this term being born again. The terms regeneration or renewal or being converted, all those terms speak to the same act, to a person becoming new, to a person being changed in the way he thinks, in the way he acts. And these terms, regenerated, being renewed, both those terms come from Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And then the word or term converted, Matthew 18 and verse 3, you know, unless you become converted and become as one of these little children. The idea is a change is taking place. A change has happened. So we need to understand that the term being born again simply means that a person has been changed. Now, first of all, in John the first chapter, we're going to see this. Number one, we're going to see the necessity of the new birth, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to see the nature of the new birth, verses 4 through 13. Jesus describes the nature of it. And the basis for the new birth is actually talked about in verses 14 through 18. Jesus continues this thought all the way down. In fact, then John picks it up in verse 14 and continues on with thought or in verse 19, picks up with the thought. And then we see that there are those who reject the new birth. So it's something that can be rejected. It can be resisted. People can refuse to be born again, as we'll see in this text. So that's really the outline of what we're going to be looking at this morning. Let's read our text. Let's just read all the way down through verse 21. Open your Bibles and read there with me as we think about these things. And we're going to divide them up as we just pointed out. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now, of course, we will be focusing this morning on the first few verses of this text. In verses 1 through 7, for example, we see the necessity of the new birth. It is necessary to see the kingdom of God. Jesus makes that unequivocally clear. It is necessary to see the kingdom of God. Now, this is the same kingdom that was promised in Daniel 2 and verse 44. The kingdom that will be set up in the days of these kings that shall never be destroyed. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It was made not by hands, but rather it was made, it's a spiritual kingdom. It was made when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, raised from the dead, and thus then sent the Holy Spirit from heaven on the day of Pentecost. Mark chapter 9 and verse 1. There Jesus says that this generation, there are some who are alive, who are standing here today, who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. It was a promised kingdom. And it is a spiritual kingdom. That's what Jesus told Pilate. "My kingdom is not of this world." We know that it's a spiritual kingdom, an established kingdom. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." At that particular time, Jesus was equipped with all power. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 and 47, there the Apostle Peter said that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This same Jesus whom you have crucified, God has raised him up and made him both Lord and Christ. He is King. He is Lord. Verse 47, the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, there we read that the kingdom, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood,
the forgiveness of sins. Now, one of the ties that we need to make and understand is that in order to enter this kingdom, this spiritual relationship with God, to enter this kingdom, one must be changed. He must be born again. How is a person born again? I'll tell you real quick. It's real simple, actually. A person is forgiven of his past sins. Therefore, he stands justified, whole, in God's sight. He can have a fellowship with Him that he could not have in his sins. And thus, he has a new life. It's like starting all over again. It's a brand new life. You are born again. You are buried with Him in baptism, and you are being raised to walk in newness of life. Things begin all over for you. It's a new life. This kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Matthew 13, verses 41 through 43, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. We studied, in fact, 1 Corinthians 15 a little bit this morning, verses 24 through 26. His kingdom, yes, will be turned back to God, but the kingdom in and of itself will continue on for all eternity. All eternity. It is necessary to be saved then, if we can see that and we can tie that in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, a person must be saved, right? As Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 said, we are forgiven of our past sins, we are redeemed, we are added to the kingdom. Over in Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 2. In fact, I want to emphasize this point because I made the assertion that being born again simply means being forgiven of our past sins. And that's what has reference to, giving a new start and a new life. Look with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11. The Scripture there says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, God is the one who is acting here. Man himself does not and cannot, in and of himself and by himself and without the help and aid of God, forgive his own sins. He cannot cut off his own sins. He cannot do away with his sins. It requires divine intervention. And that's what we see. This is a circumcision or a cutting off made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith and the working of God, God's working, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has done what? Made what? Alive. Together with him. How did he do that? And when? Having forgiven you all trespasses. That is when a person is made alive. That's when he's born again. He is renewed. He is regenerated. He is converted. He is made alive. When? When he is forgiven of all of his trespasses. Salvation requires this new birth or this regeneration, this change. It requires salvation, in fact, means to be forgiven of our past sins. When Jesus says in Mark 16th chapter, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? You're saved from your sins. That's the concept. That's the idea. You're given a new life and a new start. And you are changed, by the way. This term, being born again, yes, you've been forgiven of all your past sins, but you have also been changed. Repentance comes into the picture as well. Repentance means a change of mind. And this change of mind carries on. And you're raised to walk in newness of life, and you walk in accordance with that. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18 and verse 3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That term, converted, carries with it the same idea of being born again. You must be changed. In Acts the 3rd chapter, in verse 19, Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, you can compare that passage with Acts 2 and verse 38. Compare it. And you can, line by line, it corresponds. In fact, I've used a chart before, putting these passages side by side. Repent. Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be what? Be baptized. Acts 3:19, be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Acts 2:38 says, for the remission of your sins. so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19, Acts 2:38 says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those are parallel passages. And you can equate baptism with conversion. That is when the actual change, as far as God is concerned, takes place. Because that's when He forgives you of all of your past sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. You know what's interesting? I have read debates on this particular subject. And there's one debate in particular. And my memory, it's escaping me as to the particular debate that this was in. But whoever it was, the gospel preacher that was debating this particular issue regarding salvation and baptism being necessary for salvation, just went up there and wrote on the blackboard, "Baptism doth also now save us." On Monday night, first night of the debate. Left it up there all week long. Left it up there. And that the Baptist preacher that he was debating never erased it. Should have. But that was up there. "Baptism doth also what? Now save us." Not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer, or as the New American Standard Updated Edition says, an appeal to God for a good conscience. Salvation requires a regeneration or a change. Our conscience is renewed. Everything about our relationship with God is changed. We go from being a sinner, lost, and separated from God, to being saved in a right relationship with God. When we are born again. Now the nature of being born again, Jesus goes on and He describes this in verse 6. It says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In other words, Jesus is making a contrast between being born again in the spiritual sense from the physical birth that every human being undergoes. Look with me there in chapter 8 of John. John 8, verses 31 through 41. Not going to read all of this. But verse 31 specifically says this. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now that's what He says in verses 31 and 32. What is the response of these Jews in verse 33? The response was, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" The Jews' hang-up was that they thought that salvation from God came how? Through being a fleshly descendant of Abraham. They tied their salvation and their relationship with God to their physical descendancy, their genealogy. And this is one of the things that's giving Nicodemus a problem here. Nicodemus thinks he's already born into the kingdom of God. See, he's a Jew. But that's not good enough. Nicodemus needed to be born again. And that's causing him some trouble. And what he needed to realize is what many people today need to realize is that the spiritual new birth or rebirth is not a physical birth, it is a spiritual birth. It doesn't make any difference who your daddy was, or who your granddaddy was, or your great-great-great-great-granddaddy was. It doesn't matter whether he was a preacher or an elder, or whether all of your ancestors were elders and preachers in the Lord's church. It doesn't make any difference. What you need to realize is you must be born again. It's not of the flesh. Romans chapter 4, that's the argument that the Apostle Paul made. What has Abraham found according to the flesh? See, that's his argument in Romans 4. This is a spiritual change that is affected by the Word of God. One must hear, receive, understand, and submit to the Word of God. The effect, then, is the fruit of the Spirit. One who is born again will bear the fruit of being born from above. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. He who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30, depending upon his ability. But you will bear fruit. You will bear spiritual fruit." Galatians 5, verses 25 through 20, or 22 through 25. "The fruit of the Spirit is born." Romans 8, verses 1 through 14. You are led by the Spirit of God. Led by the law of the Spirit, verse 2 says. And you think on the things of the Spirit. You set your minds on the things of the Spirit. That is, what has the Spirit revealed to me? What has the Spirit said to me through the Word of God? Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. James 1 and verse 18, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter 1, 21 through 25, which was read in your hearing earlier. Purify our souls how? By obeying the truth. That's how one purifies his soul, by obeying the truth. And as verse 23 goes on and says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's how a person is born again. That is how a person is born again. This involves both water and the Spirit. Notice, and I am well aware of an argument that has most often been made regarding this statement that Jesus makes in verse 5. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. They say that being born of water there is the physical birth. That's not what Jesus is saying. That is not what Jesus is saying. The diagram of the sentence will not allow that. It will not permit it. The Greek will not permit it. What we have here is one birth with two elements. That's what we have. Jesus says that one must be born of water and the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say that you must be born again. Notice what He says. In fact, you can compare verse 3 and verse 5 like this. But most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, He just explains a little bit more in verse 5, doesn't He? Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Water and the Spirit. He cannot see the kingdom of God. One is born, that is one birth of water and the Spirit. An obvious reference to the washing of regeneration, which is baptism in Titus 3 and verse 5, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the divine act of forgiving one of his past sins, as Titus 3 and verse 5 speaks of. Look at some of these quotes from scholars regarding John 3 and verse 5. There can be no doubt, Henry Alford, there can be no doubt on any honest interpretation of the words that born of water refers to the token or outward sign of baptism, born of the Spirit, to the thing signified or inward grace of the Holy Spirit. All attempts to get rid of these two plain facts have sprung from doctrinal prejudices by which the views of expositors have been warped, such we have in Calvin. Such we have in Calvin. People did not have a problem with John 3 and verse 5 until Calvin came along. They understood what Jesus was teaching here. That one must be born of water and the Spirit. He must be born again. He must be born of water and the Spirit. Marvin Vincent says this, Jesus here lays down the preliminary conditions of entrance into His kingdom, including two distinct factors, water and the Spirit. We are not to understand with Calvin the Holy Spirit as the purifying water in the spiritual sense. And this is the way, in fact, Calvin interpreted this verse and translated this verse. Water which is the Spirit. And tries to tie it back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Notice what else he goes on and says. Water points definitely to the rite of baptism and with a twofold reference to the past and to the future. William Wall. There is not any one Christian writer of any antiquity in any language but what understands it of baptism. I believe Calvin was the first that ever denied this place to mean baptism. He gives it another interpretation, which he confesses to be new. H.A.W. Meyer, water inasmuch as the man is baptized therewith, for the forgiveness of sins, and Spirit, inasmuch as the Holy Ghost, is given to the person baptized in order to his spiritual renewal and sanctification. Barnabas Lenders, it refers to an act, and that act can only be water baptism and the giving of the Spirit which that conveys. Acts 2:38. Linsky. Thus, water baptism in this passage is joined with the work of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the former being the divinely chosen medium. Baptism is the divinely chosen medium necessary on that account. The latter being the regenerating agent who uses that medium. That's exactly right. How many times can you read in the New Testament of someone being commanded to be baptized for the remission of their sins, or in order to become a child of God, or in order to serve or please God, or as a command of God, Acts 10, 47, 48. I mean, just read through all the accounts of salvation in the book of Acts. How many of them include baptism? I wonder why. Why is it the passages such as Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, say what they say? In John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6, 68, but Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of Jesus Christ teach us to do certain things. We purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. We are then born again. Now, when a person obeys the truth, Peter says he is born again. What is the truth that they obeyed? What is the truth that we must obey? Now, let's compare some passages. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, I think all four of these passages, and we probably find some more that we could put on this chart. You have John 3 and verse 5, being born of water and the Spirit. You have Titus 3:5, washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, sanctified us by washing of water by the Word. 1 Peter 1, 21 and 22, purify your souls by obeying the truth. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. The nature of the new birth. When a person receives what God instructs him to do, and then he complies with God's instructions, what does God do? He does whatever he has promised to do when that person does what he's told him to do. It's that simple. And when we are told to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, friend, God is going to do what he's told us he's going to do. And why is that so hard? A person is dead in sin. He's dead in his trespasses and sins. So he does need to be changed. He needs to pass from that point of death to a point of life. Romans 10 and verse 17, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Now what does the Word of God have to say? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When people do what they say, what the Scriptures say, when they're baptized into Jesus Christ, What is the consequence? What is the result of that? We are raised then to walk in newness of life. We are born again. We are new. All things, as 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, becomes new. All things. Colossians 2 verses 12 and 13. We are buried with Him in baptism. Now, we are born from above of the water and the Spirit. Born from above, this is one of the individual that I was corresponding with this particular subject on, kept emphasizing, in fact, they denied that I believe that a person is born from above. They did not. They said, I didn't believe that. Yes, I do. You know, it's interesting, Matthew 21 and verse 25, Jesus says regarding the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or men? Where did the baptism of John come from? Was it a command of God? Was John doing what God had told him to do? Absolutely. Where is baptism, the command in the New Testament, where is it from? Did it come from the commandment of men, or did it come from the commandment of God? It is of God. It is of heaven. No doubt about that. It is a command of God. And certainly the act of forgiveness that takes place in that act, that medium, that divinely chosen medium, when man does what God has told him to do, God does what He's promised to do. Man is born from above. of water and the Spirit. I believe that. I believe that man is born from above. And he is raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. This passage. Or do you not know that as many of you as, or as many of us as, no more, no less, were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, that's baptism, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he that has died has freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. It's amazing. I mean, you could just go through passage after passage in the New Testament that deals with baptism. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. For you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You can read passage after passage, but still people consistently deny the necessity of water baptism. They consistently deny it. He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All things have become new. The nature of the new birth is that a person, when he is forgiven of his past sins and he is united with Jesus Christ, he has a new life. He has new hope, something he didn't have before. He is joined to Jesus Christ and joined with the Father, reconciled in one body to the Father. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. The basis of the new birth. Let's talk a little bit about the basis of the new birth. This passage, this chapter, deals with the basis of the new birth. Number one is the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus, in fact, in verse 14, makes mention of this. In verse 14, He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." If the Son of Man had not been lifted up, if He was not made available to us, we could not be forgiven of our sin. We could not have this relationship renewed with our Father in heaven. This is something that was essential in the mind of God to reestablish this relationship between Himself and His creation. So, Jesus Christ died on the cross. The example that Jesus uses to illustrate this is Numbers 21, 4 through 9. The serpent was made, the brazen serpent was made, so that those Israelites who had been bitten by the serpent sent upon them because of their rebellion, and had been bitten by the serpents, if they looked upon this brazen serpent that was set up by Moses, they would be healed. Well, Jesus is saying, I am like this serpent. And when I am lifted up, and men look unto me, they shall be healed. That's the idea, that's the concept. But we must look. Something we must do. Romans 5, verses 6 and 7. Romans 5 and verses 6 and 7. There the Lord is spoken of. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. If Christ had not died for the ungodly, we would have no hope. In fact, you can go on and read verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If God had not loved us or been concerned about our lost state and desired to save us from our sins and save us from that state of condemnation, we would have no hope of salvation. It would not be available to us. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God provides salvation for us. This is the motive that underlies our salvation. God provided. If it were not for the sacrifice of Christ and the love of God, there would be no salvation. This is the basis of salvation, and Jesus points that out. The basis of being able to be born again is what God has done for us. But then we must choose to accept what God has done for us. Now, this is not the basis, but it is how we access that which God has provided for us. We must receive. We must receive it by faith. Verses 15, 16, and 18. Whoever believes, whoever believes, whoever believes is not condemned. John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Acts 8 verses 36 through 39, the eunuch and Philip come to some water, and the eunuch says, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Man must receive what God has offered. He must be born again. He must receive it. We must have faith. Well, what kind of faith? The faith that obeys. Romans 4 and verse 12. We must walk in the steps of our father Abraham. James 2, 14 through 24. Faith without works is dead. It must be a faith that obeys God. When we obey God, then God does what He's promised. Many love darkness rather than light. That's why many people reject the new birth. And Jesus says it's because their deeds are evil. Verse 19. And the Bible is very plain on this. Many find pleasure in sin. That's what they want to do. They love pleasure more than they love God. And they seek worldly gain rather than spiritual prosperity. Luke 16 and verse 14. The Pharisees were lovers of money. Many seek honor from other people rather than God. That was one of the Jews' problems as well. And many simply do not love the truth. They do not love it. They do not hunger for it. They do not desire it. That's why many people desire to stay in the dark, because they do not want the truth. Many do not want to be exposed by the light. Therefore, they do not will to do His will. John 3 and verse 20, verse 21, talks about how they reject. They will not come to the light. Why will they not come to the light? Because they do not want to do His will. Just like Pharaoh, did not want to do the will of God. When God said to Pharaoh, let my people go, what did Pharaoh say? No. No. Why? Because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. And people today fit in that same category. We simply, many of us, sadly to say, do not want to do what God tells us to do. The new birth in the New Testament speaks of individuals who have their sins forgiven, who have their relationship with God reestablished, and who walk and live and are guided by the teachings of God's Word. The person who is born again is the person who submits to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Will we reject His teaching, or will we accept it? The necessity of the new birth is very clear. I think everyone agrees on that principle. But the nature of the new birth, people disagree mightily. They disagree mightily. Many, though, from the standpoint that it is some miraculous thing that happens separate and apart from our obedience to God's Word. That's just flat out wrong. We must obey the Word. 1 Peter 1, verse 20, 21 and 22. The basis of our new birth is what God has done for us, not what we do for ourselves. That's not the basis of our new birth. Now we access it through what God has provided for us and His instructions. And the rejection of the new birth is something that many people consistently do. Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized into the body of Jesus Christ? Have you been united with Christ in baptism? Have you become a child of God by faith, by being baptized into Jesus Christ? Have you been born of the water and the Spirit? Have you been renewed and washed? If you cannot bring yourself to obey the simple commands and instructions of Jesus Christ, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see it. You cannot be a part of it. But thanks be to God. You know what? We can respond. We can respond. We can be born again. We can become new
all things for you and everyone who wills to do His will. All things become new. Forgiven of your sins. Standing in a relationship with God that is, as long as you continue to walk in His will, that relationship will continue through all eternity. What a wonderful blessing. What wonderful promises we have. God's provided. Will we accept? If you're here this morning, you've never been born again. You have never put Jesus Christ on in the waters of baptism. If you've never been forgiven of your past sins by submitting to His teaching, we encourage you, we invite you, we plead with you, as Jesus does in Matthew 11, verses 28 and following. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. You know, you can. He wants you to come. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian. You're not living as you should. You're not living that life that Jesus Christ teaches us to live. You're not bearing the fruit. You need to do something about that, friend. You need to examine your own life. You need to examine your own conversion. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come? Together we stand. There's a fountain.